38, and this is a future event, but it's, I believe it's getting very, very close. And we got to talking about 2012, all the predictions and all the pagan predictions of the doomsday next December, and just in time to keep somebody from getting anything for Christmas if it happens. It's on the 21st. And that's supposed to be the end, according to those that interpret the Mayan calendar. Now, you got to watch out for all the folks that interpret things. Sometimes they got their own bias involved. But a lot of the pagans, the I Ching book of Chinese, I believe that's their old book. It's, I guess, comes about as close to some pagan prophecy writing. It almost, I don't know much about it, but it's almost like the Ouija board. It makes, you do things and it does things back to you. But anyway, the I Ching book of the Chinese, they say that's the end date too, the 21st of 2012. And the Hopi Indians says they supposedly picked that date and said the whole world would be covered with the World Wide Web, www.something-other. Anyway. Anyway, with all that said, we know the real book of truth is God's Word. Amen. We know the rapture could take place. It could be imminent. It is imminent. Could happen any time for us. We understand that. And that would be all right with me. I know some of you want to do some things. You've fallen in love or something else, but God could save you from a lot of that stuff. And so don't fuss about what you're going to give up. Think about what you're going to go to.
Amen.
Amen. If you do that, that'll take care of you, all your apprehensions. Amen. I'm going to spot read through some, and I'll repeat and review a little bit as we go. Let's remember the setting in these chapters here, 38 and 9 especially, our future. Now, we studied almost every verse in chapter 37 last Wednesday night. Chapter 37 is past and present, still in the present in chapter 37. As it deals, I've got to cough this throat out here. I was talking with a guy on the phone this afternoon. I coughed at him more than I talked to him, I reckon. But remember this, that chapter 37 deals with Israel coming back to the land in the latter days. Now, we've seen that. I mean, May 14th, 1948, the fig tree blossomed, Israel's back, the flag was raised, and we've been on fast time ever since. And with that being the case, God gave the vision of the dry bones, the valley of bones, and he said they were very dry, and they asked the prophet Ezekiel, could they live? And the prophet was very wise and spoke back to the Lord and said, Lord, thou knowest. And then we talked about gospel song even being written off the fact, one bone come to the other. And I've even seen an animation film that was quite cute with all the bones coming together and getting up and dancing around. And you remember the words to the song, something, you know, foot bone joined to the leg bone joined to the thigh bone, and hear the word of the Lord and all that kind of stuff. Well, you could a skeleton army here comes back. Well, that's where we've been. Israel's come back. But now there's one thing still missing that we read through in chapter 37. It talked about the flesh coming back on them, about the sinew coming back. I believe Israel is over today. I believe Israel is fleshed out. But there's one thing still missing, and that's the breath. Amen. That's the spirit. Amen. They're still in darkness concerning who the Messiah is. And so God is going to breathe that spirit into them. Now, as we move from chapter 37, we move into this chapter that deals with the alignment of all the nations, lining up against Israel. And we have some things in the Bible not yet fulfilled. For instance, Damascus, Syria is yet going to get destroyed, according to Isaiah. Egypt is going to face a tremendous judgment, and even though Egypt is south of Israel, This northern confederacy that we're going to read about in chapter 38 comes from the north, but it appears, and some of you have asked the question, what about the 40 years of cleansing the land after Egypt is destroyed? Where does that fit in? Well, I'll be honest, I don't know for sure. I do know we are seemingly building up for a nuclear war in the world today. They've just come out in the news that Iran has a underground facility built that couldn't be blowed up, that's producing the high-grade uranium and all of that business. The world is in chaos right now. Reminds me a little bit of the three guys that was arguing. One of them was a surgeon, the other one was an architect, and the other one was a politician. And they were arguing about whose profession was the oldest. And the surgeon said, mine's the oldest. He said, go back to the Garden of Eden. He said, it took a surgeon to take that rib out of Adam and make a woman. He said, my profession's the oldest. And the architect said, no, mine is. He said, who do you think created them to start with, designed them and created them? He said, the creation took place, so the architect had to be involved. And his politician said, well, said, you know what it says before that? He said that darkness was upon the deep, said it was in chaos. He said, who you thought brought the chaos? Now, you think that through a little bit, and I agree, he's got the oldest one, because the politicians got the whole world in chaos right now, in fact, the devil using them to put it in chaos, no doubt about it. And it's during this chaos that we're seeing the evidence, if you please, or the sign of the latter days of all this being fulfilled here that we're reading in the visions given to Ezekiel. Now, the $64 question, that don't even make sense anymore. When I was a kid, they had a question and answer show on radio, and the top question was $64. Now $64,000 seems like something small, don't it? But the unanswered question, Bible scholars can debate, and right and wrong, and nobody knows for sure, is the timing, when these things will exactly take place, and in what order they'll take place is still, much of it is a mystery. So does this take place in Ezekiel 38 as we read about the alignment of the nations, the northern confederacy moving against Israel? Does it take place before the rapture? Does the rapture take place during it? Does the rapture take place later? And you'd get all kind of opinions, because you can't exactly go to the scripture and prove it by thus saith the Lord. Interpretations are, scripture is one thing, interpretations of it is another. Supposition is another. We all make some supposition. I'll make some tonight. I'll make one right now. I'm kind of excited about this thought that could make the rapture come first. Since the rapture could be imminent any time, I'm saying it might come first for one big reason in Bible study, and this is supposition. This is supposition. But it seems like this chapter is dealing completely with what's going to happen to Israel. The message is to Israel. The message is about Israel. Do you understand we live in the church age now? You understand that we are in the dispensation of the church age, the grace age? Do you understand that when God finishes with the church, the rapture will take us home? We'll go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, the church age on earth as it is right now will change. And when it changes, Romans 11:25 tells us that the blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, we're basically Gentiles, and basically the Christian church is Gentile. Now, I'm just putting up a little bit of an argument that we think we see a dispensational change take place. And if that's so, the church is going to be caught out, and God's going to start dealing with the Jews here as this northern confederacy comes against them. Now, maybe it's just because I'd like for it to be that way. So I'm biased. Amen? Somebody says, well, you know, everybody's got a bias. I'm biased for bacon in the morning over something else. I reject something else, and I reject those vegetables my wife eats in the morning. I want grits and bacon and pancakes, and so I'm biased. Amen? And we all have our biases. But with all that said and done, that's a pretty good argument that we may be seeing a dispensational change with God coming back now to defeat the enemies of Israel. And if the church is gone, that sure explain a lot about where America is in the prophecy. Because if you don't think the rapture will cripple America, you just don't know. And there's more people saved than you think in some strange place. Let me draw. Can I deviate just a little bit? Just have a little time out here. Would it be wonderful if God did something really big right here about this time, about this year? Because a lot of folks are attention on this thing. I mean, the world is on, you know, they're joking about it on some of the comedian shows, and they're even hitting something about it on the news. And we know the society has been mocking God for so long and all that. But I was watching the report on the sports the other morning. I believe it was the morning news a few days back. And maybe I already told you this, but Terry Bradshaw used to be the quarterback for who? The Steelers? All right. I think Terry's probably a born-again man. I don't know that he'd be quite my full stripe, but I think he's a born-again man from things I've heard him saying. And they were interviewing him, and they were talking about Tim Tebow. Boy, he's in the news, big time in the news. And so they were talking about this other football player that was criticizing Tim, saying we don't need God on the sidelines. And so they asked Terry what he thought about that, Terry Bradshaw, and he said, I think he ought to be on his knees asking God to forgive him before God kills him. I mean, he was talking. He was talking the way I'd talk about it pretty much, I think. And so is that good? Yeah, it's good because God's getting attention. And you say you think God's hipping Tim? I think he is. I don't think God cares about winning a football game. But I do think he cares about a testimony. Don't you? Huh? That's what I think. And so I'm saying, in this chaotic time, when the politicians have created all the chaos, maybe God is raising up some witness here or there. Can I just, this is home tonight. I don't know who's watching in the world, but wouldn't it be a strange thing? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Wouldn't it be something if Tim threw a pass and it went up and done like this a couple of times and then went to the receiver? You reckon the world would wake up and say, that's not natural? Or you reckon if he's running down the field for a touchdown and these guys are bouncing off of him and we think we see a shield of light around him? I'm just letting my imagination play around. I said, I'm just playing around with it. Wouldn't that be good if he went all the way to the Super Bowl and done that and the whole world was watching? Don't you think that'd be a testimony for God? You say, well, it's not right to pray who wins the game. Well, just pray for God's testimony.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, I got off on that, but it felt good. Amen. I imagine things like that sometimes, don't you? I do believe this, and I'm reading some very real sound and genuine sounding testimonies from the mission field, especially where this Islam thing is so cruel and so awful against Christianity and against their own people and all the killing that's going on. I am reading more and more reports from the mission field where Jesus is doing something supernatural, reaching some major groups. It's just too many reports for some of it not to be true. And so would it not be maybe that God might decide right here in these end days in the midst of the chaos to do something that would bring the whole world's attention? Wouldn't that be wonderful? All right. That's Ethan. Now let's operate a while. Timing before the rapture, though, if there's a dispensational change here, if this is totally, and it is Ezekiel, it is the prophet Ezekiel, it is the visions being given to him, it is for the latter days, and it comes over and over in the text that God is doing it for the nations to know that he's God. He's doing it for Israel to know and for the nations to know. He is doing what we read here as a testimony. So, let's pick it up in chapter 38 for just a little while. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Now, I'm not going to argue much. If you have your notes in a Scofield Bible, I don't have a Scofield here, but if you look on the bottom of the page, you'll find on Scofield's Bible, it'll describe these people named, these nations named here, as very likely being Russia and the northern powers. And I'll go along with Scofield's notes, even though you can play with the original words and make a big argument about whether or not that's true or not. One of the best things to do, though, is to go back in the genealogies of Genesis and find out where all the tribes settled. And if this is naming Russia, and I personally think it is, because Meshach is the same word that's translated basically in English as Moscow. That's a pretty good clue, don't you think? Not only that, it's going to give the direction of due north, and when it speaks of north, it's speaking north of Jerusalem. And if you drew a line from Jerusalem straight with a ruler north, you go right through Moscow. So a pretty good indication here that these are the alignments that we're talking about. Some of these nations we easily recognize. This city, Tubal, here is Tobolsky, the modern city over in Russia today, they tell me. I believe that's where Powers, the airplane pilot, the U-2, back in Eisenhower's day, was shot down. I believe that's the same same location there, the city. And it says in verse 3, And say, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now you say, that's primitive, that's horses and that's swords. Well, what if God would have rode in there, army tanks and bazookas? Who would have known that for the last 200 years, you know? The truth of the matter is, he said all sorts of armor. And so, and by the way, Russia has the largest army on horseback of any nation. And if they shoot the satellites out of the sky, that'll stop the tanks, it'll stop the high-tech warfare, and it could come back to exactly the primitive type fighting. And by the way, they used a lot of horses in World War I, and even used some in World War II. And so don't let that throw you. God wrote this Bible to where the people that read it 500 years ago and it could read this too. And we can read it today. And the fact we got a little more light on some of this stuff is great, but it's been true all the time. Now, he said he's gonna put hooks in their jaws. Now, you know what it is to catch a fish with a hook. I mean, you pull the line, he's gonna follow you, brother. The hook's got him. And God says no matter what they wanna do, he's got them hooked. He's gonna bring them along the path that he is wanting them to come along and predicting that they'll come along. Now, he begins to name them in verse 5. Persia, that's a modern day Iran. Name wasn't even changed to 1935. And by the way, the name Iran came from the Aryan name that Hitler was trying to create the master race with. And so Persia here, which is given the trouble today, is modern Iran, not Ethiopia. They argue that that might be a little bit different than its location today. And I could talk about these quite a bit. That's not my point. I am just simply saying these nations are coming together. They are lined up today, just like the Bible said they would be. And their motive is to go against Israel and wipe Israel off the map. That's their plan. And we see that plan building. They're telling us right now, and I hope they're right, that we've put some American troops already in Israel and that we're fortifying over there, because the credibility gap between the news and what is really going on is that America is trying to back Israel in spite of the president's attack on them and talk against them and all that. You folks, I have this hope, and I hope you do. I have a hope that the Joint Chiefs of Staff, you know who I'm talking about when I say that? I'm talking about the military leadership. I'm talking about the Pentagon. I am hoping that they are still a check and balance upon some of the liberalism that's destroying our country today. I'm hoping that they can't be pushed too far without finally taking a stand. Now, you see it happen sometime in other nations. Hey, it used to happen in Rome. Do you know who the next Caesar would be in Rome? It would be the one the army backed. That's right. Study a little Roman history. Some general go off out here and win a big campaign. While he's out there, you got a couch potato on the throne in Rome that's just abusing and living up and taxing the people. This general that's been out there in the battle and won the war, he comes back and kicks this fellow off, and he becomes a couch potato. I mean, in all reality, you check Roman history, that's about the way it, hey, it's worked the same way, because man hadn't changed. He just as depraved as ever. Just as depraved as ever. I think about the story I've told many times where I read about the African village that always chose a new chief every year. Every year they had a new chief of the village. And for a year that man would be chief. They would fan him, they would feed him, they would do everything. They would serve him, they would just, he was king for a year. But into the year, they killed him and got him another one. That might not be a bad idea, but anyway, that's what they did. Now here's the punchline. The punchline was every year they had a bunch of them still wanting to be chief. That reminds me of our politicians to a great degree. They all tell you what a mess we're in, and they're telling the truth, but they all want to get up there and be the head of it. Isn't that something? Well, I got off there. Come on back down. We got a list of these nations here. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. We know Libya. And even though old Gaddafi got replaced, Libya is still there. It's still in this bunch. And all of them with helmet and shield and helmet. Gomer, you can argue about that, but most likely that has to do with some part of Germany or right close. Tugamar here, probably Turkey, or in that area. Of the north quarter, still talking about the north, and says, all his bands and many people with thee, be thou prepared and prepared for thyself. Now he's talking as though he's talking to God's spirit here through Ezekiel, is talking to Gog and Magog. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee. And watch this, and be thou a guard unto them. Now if you've ever watched the UN, you know who's guarding this coalition of nations? Russia and China. In the UN meeting, anything that's voted on can be vetoed by either one of those nations. And so right now we're trying to have sanctions on Iran. And saw in a little article in the paper today where Russia sounded like they were agreeing. They've sounded like they were agreeing before, but in the end they always killed it. They've been a guard, just like the scripture says. And Iran, Persia, is the monkey's paw that they're using to get the job done. I'm herding through it a little bit here, folks, but stick with me. Verse 8, and after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. Now, we'll read on till we find out this land that they're going to come into, we know today is Israel. Gathered out of many people. We know they were scattered abroad. We know they started coming back with about hardly 100,000, and now they're up to about 7.5 million, and they've come from every place in the corners of the world where they were scattered. It says they'll be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. And it's been a battlefield that the Jews have had to fight to be back into their nation. And is gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, little debate about, does the peace treaty come, and is there a false safety being practiced by Israel before this attack? And that could well be. All they talk about is peace, and from Jimmy Carter's presidency on, Clinton tried so hard to get it under his time in office and all of that, and Obama's trying that also. Somebody wants the feather in their cap that they finally brought peace between the Arabs and the Jews. But if they do, it'll be a very temporary peace, and it may set up exactly what we're reading here, and again, a little supposition there. But he says, thou shalt, verse 9, ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Now, this description here is given. We are in the day when an army can come like a cloud. They can come from the air. And we recognize how the setting written 500 years before Christ was born, at least that, maybe 700 or 800 years before, and yet it fits the modern picture that we're seeing develop so clearly today. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Now he's talking to the crowd. He's going to put the hooks in their jaws. They're going to come down. God says, I'm going to bring you down. It's their past sins. It's their past attitude toward his land. God is bringing them down for him to destroy them. And he is going to do it if we read far enough tonight. Now, he said, you're going to think an evil thought. Thou shalt say, I will go up into the land of unwalled villages. Now, we're in the modern times when villages aren't walled. I mean, not compared to the old days. The wall in the old days was the defense. Today, big cities and states are not walled. We've been arguing for years about trying to build a wall between the United States and Mexico, and that's hardly gotten anywhere. But unwalled days is when we live. Said, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now again, as a peace treaty calls this, or we could just suppose and not know, but he says you're going to have this bad thought. You're going to come against those that are at peace. And he says in verse 12, you're coming to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. Boy, that describes Israel. Because I won't get off into it, but Israel has been blossoming like a rose. Do you know that the greatest export of roses themselves of any nation is exported by Israel today? Do you know that they grow fruit to be in competition with Florida big time, even though the nation of Israel is not near as big as the state of Florida? It's only about the size of New Jersey. And yet they have all this production that is predicted for the last days, but it was desolate when they come back. It was desert or it was swamp. It was a bad situation, and God brought them back, and they have restored the land as God predicted. And some of us have been over there and seen some of the amazing stuff that they do. But not only that, they've become great inventors when it comes to the all kind of technology, not the least of which is military. And there's some stuff they have, and by the way, there's some stuff America has that most of us know nothing about. I'm talking about secret weapons and stuff, and some of it is not so good. But anyway, here's the Northern Confederacy now moving down against Israel. They say the wealth of the Dead Sea is immeasurable as far as the chemicals and so forth in it. And so you have these nations that are moving down now, and it continues to name them. And some of them we recognize in the news today. He says in verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. Now, you'll find some of these name changes, but they do show up in the news today. For instance, the little Aden right here, that's Sheba. It's the tip of the Red Sea. Every now and then that's flashed on as the news, and it's a little spot. But it's right there where it's going to be in the middle of this war, and especially if a war breaks out over the trying to stop up the oil route there through the sea. Aden is right there. That's Sheba. And then Dedan is a little old muscat, however you say it, along the edge there of the Persian Gulf. All of this is stuff in the news today. And he describes them. And he says the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof. Now, some folks believe, and you can study these words till you're blue in the face, and go back and try to research them. Some folks believe Tarshish is England. Notice the statement. Tarshish with all the young lions. Now, everybody says America's not in prophecy. Well, it is when you read a verse like Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God. Now, we're into all, I guarantee you. All nations that forget God. Now here you have if this is England, and I'm saying if, this could be Great Britain. If it is, then the young lions is America and Canada. You know, we came out of England. Remember, we whipped the king. We still celebrate it. Amen. And so if England was the old lion, and she was, and you go over today and see the image of the lions everywhere. And so if Britain was the lion, then we're the young lions. And so we might be right here. I'm not saying for sure, but we could be. And he names all this group. Then he drops down to verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel. All right, now we know who he's talking about. My people of Israel dwelleth safely, shall thou not know it. So he's saying to the leadership here, to Gog and Magog, the prince and the land, he's saying to them, you're going to know when they think they're saved. And you're going to make your move. That's what he's saying. Verse 15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of where? The south parts? No, the north. North, I already said, draw a line from Jerusalem to Moscow. It's straight north. North parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. When is it going to be, Lord? All right, here it is. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land. And the heathen may know me. Now, the heathen is a synonym to a great degree for all the nations. Do you know all the nations that don't know the Lord are heathen? That includes American. We're about more heathen today than we've ever been in our life. And so here we come again. Somebody says, where do the heathen go? They think they stumped you, you know, when you tell them you need Jesus to be saved. Well, where do the heathen go? Well, I tell you where they go. They go to Walgreens, Walmart, ball games, school. That's where the heathen go. Without Jesus, that's the category you in. Amen. That the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. Now, Lord, what are you saying? He's saying, I'm going to be set apart. Folks are going to recognize. It'd be like Tim Tebow throwing a loopity loop down the field and getting caught. They're going to say that had to be a God. I'm going to be sanctified when I whip this whole crowd on the mountains over there. Because Israel couldn't do it by themselves, that's for sure. Read on with me for time's sake. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time? God said, I've made this prophecy a long time ago, and you can research it, and he did. By my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years, that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel. Now here's what I like. When they come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Have you ever caught yourself saying something like this? God, why don't you do something? why you let that sin go like that? Well, we can't question God on that, but there will be a time that his fury is going to come up in his face, and his mighty arm is going to be unleashed, and judgment is going to come. Finally, he is going to run out of mercy for them. My fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Earthquake? Well, possibly so. And God's going to do the shaking, though. So that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and the creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains that be thrown down shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Remember the story in the Old Testament of Sennacherib, where 185,000 troops woke up as dead men the next morning because just one angel got a hold of them? But you know one thing God has used in the Bible, you find it more than once. They put them in such a panic, they turn and kill each other. And that's what he's describing here. Every man's sword against his brother. My, my, my. But notice what else he uses on them, verse 22. And I will plead against him and with pestilence and with blood and with rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him. Watch it now. And over flowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many, what, nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D.
Amen.
No sharing with Muhammad, no sharing with Buddha. I am the Lord, amen.
Amen.
Now think about it. What's just described here in verse 22 would destroy any army out in the field. See what he said? An overflowing rain and great hailstones. If you'll check out the test that America made at the end of World War II, see, we had a test bomb out in the desert, but we dropped our real first test in Japan. We dropped two of them. The Enola Gay flew over, you remember the story, and dropped the bomb. It was called Little Boy. Hit Hiroshima, Nagasaki. Anyway, they come back to America, and we run some other atomic tests out in the desert and out in the ocean. They wanted to discover all they could about what happened in a nuclear blast. So they took some of the old World War I and II ships, especially World War II ships. They were not going to rebuild ships, maybe that had been damaged. And they took them out to the Bikini Islands, and they anchored them off the islands out there, and they dropped atom bombs on them. And they done terrible damage. But they discovered in rechecking it that the greatest damage done to the ships, more so than the wave and more so than the blast, was the big hailstones that created up in the atmosphere that came down and bombarded those ships. They said plated armor was just amazingly destroyed, because 50 pounds, 150 pounds, 200 pounds block of ice coming out of the sky and falling that far. Now, isn't it interesting you read in the Bible? I believe it will be a lot of nuclear showdown on these mountains. God will be in control as he destroys the nations that's coming against Israel. And he says he's going to bring hailstones, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Well, ask Sodom and Gomorrah about his fire and brimstone. It does a pretty thorough job. And he's going to deal with this crowd on the mountains. Now, my time is up, but if we go into chapter 39 someday, you read it on for yourself, you're going to find out that he's going to destroy them and turn them all back, but a sixth part. He said, I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. That's verse 2 of chapter 39. And will cause thee to come up upon the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. He goes on to how he's going to destroy them down in verse 4. And it's going to be so bad that Israel's going to burn the weapons. You see it, verse 9, burn the weapons and the shields and the bucklers for 7 years. You say, well, how do they burn the metal? Well, you understand, you go sell the junk metal and they melt it down again, don't they? Don't they burn it again and use it again? Sure they do. But not only that, they tell me now that some of the weapons to get under radar, tanks and stuff, that Russia has them and some others, they have a material they've developed that is just as tough as iron or steel, but it is actually wood, and it will burn. Interesting how the Bible is always ahead of science, and it is ahead of it. And the truth of the matter is, what we just read is a scenario that's going to happen one day. I don't know when. I'd like to think maybe the dispensational change indicates the church gets called out, but I don't know that. I don't know that. And all I know is we got whatever time we got left, keep serving God. Keep winning everybody we can, getting everybody we can on the sound of the gospel. That's our job. And I'm not going in the backyard and building a bomb shelter. I don't want a hole in the ground, I want a hole in the sky. Now that's my escape route. Amen. It's called the rapture. Bless God. Okay, let's stand.